Elenia, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you, Peter. I think we're on the road to home, rather than the road to Rome for a day or so, huh?
Well, that's right. You know, we haven't had a chance to catch up with you since the last time we talked about Holy Moments. You've been busy with writing, women's ministry, and guest speaking. Lenya, where have you been teaching at recently?
Well, sometimes it's hard just keeping up with Skip Heitzig, but the Lord is really blessed. In the last year, I've had the chance to travel to a conference in Ohio and a couple in California, and just signed a new book contract with Cooks. So we'll be having four new women's Bible studies coming out in the next couple of years. And so we're excited about that. And, of course, the women at Calvary is just going strong. And we're studying the Upper Room Discourse this semester.
Well, that's great. Skip, you're in the pulpit at Calvary of Albuquerque 5 times a week, but you still find time to travel. Recently, you've been visiting churches that you've helped to plant. Tell us about that.
Well, actually, I was counting this up, and I speak 7 times a week now at Calvary because I've added to that one session for the School of Ministry and another one for the Shepherd School. So those are all separate entities that I study for, and so the preparation and then the time to deliver them is narrows my schedule. And I do travel, but not as much as I used to. I've curtailed that quite a bit, simply because we've been engaged in not only the pulpit teaching on weekends, but the Bible from 30,000 feet on Wednesday night, which, you know, you have to be there consistently to keep that momentum of going through the books going strong. But truly it is for me a joy to, it's not that I help plant churches. I think what I do, my task is to plant the Word of God in the hearts of young men who will plant churches. So my concentration has been on training the individual. Then their concentration is on the place God might be calling them and how they're going to go about. And I can certainly give direction in that, but I've had an opportunity to visit El Paso and then Montana, where a couple of guys who were in our School of Ministry, who were in our staff, have planted churches. And, you know, John said, I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. And Paul was a spiritual father to people like Timothy and Titus as he commissioned them to go to Ephesus and Crete, etc. So for me to see guys go out and reproduce what they have seen here, to trust God, to take a venture of faith, a step, what most people would call, you know, into the darkness, for them it's certainly into the light, and God blesses that. It's a joy for me.
Well, Skip, in just a few weeks, you'll be speaking at the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove. What's your topic this year, and what's that week like?
Well, my topic this year is going to be on the life of Paul. You know, on the radio here, we're doing Paul's Road to Rome, and I'm going to take select studies from that and apply that at the Cove. I tell you, first of all, the Cove is spectacular. Its setting is magnificent. It's in the beautiful rolling hills of North Carolina, western North Carolina. And it's done in such a way that people are isolated from their typical work environment, their family environment, the news media. There's no televisions in the rooms. There's no radio. So they're there with their Bible, with God, and with other people. It's in an environment, though it's a short period of time, 4 days to 1 week. We're sort of like a greenhouse, putting a plant in a greenhouse where you have all of the right factors for growth, where you're going to hear God's word, you're going to discuss with other significant people in a group what that means to them personally, and you're going to then ask how that applies to them and what life change will occur when they leave that place. So it's, first of all, for somebody to come and spend their money and make a week or a few days to be built around growing in their spiritual life is a recipe for success. And I applaud anybody who does that. We invite anyone who wants to come, if not this year, next year. But it's really great in that environment to let God speak.
This is our special First Friday edition. We're talking with Skip and Lenya Heitzig. And Skip, let's take a serious turn. It's no secret that marriages are under attack. And that certainly includes marriages in the ministry. In fact, these relationships face special challenges. But what are the relationship basics that young married couples should apply from Scripture?
Well, first of all, Peter, is to realize that marriage was God's invention. Man didn't come up with it. It wasn't for a tax break. It was to make a life fulfilled. God created us, wired us to be relational, to be interdependent, not to be independent castles with walls, involved in our own pursuits. We are not satisfied until we have a relationship with God and significant relationships with people. That is the reason marriage exists. It is not good that man should be alone, and every man and every woman needs to know that's not only what they feel, but they feel that way because that's how God created us. And so when we have that built into our own psyche, we approach life knowing that this is how the manufacturer created me, then that man, that woman, that couple is going to be open to further instructions from the manufacturer. A marriage that is built upon God's intention for it is slated for success much more than those who just think it meets felt needs or physical needs or emotional needs. It goes much deeper than that. It does fulfill us, but the road to fulfillment isn't by trying to fulfill ourselves in the relationship, but trying to fulfill somebody else. That goes for life in general, but that microcosm is no greater, it's seen in no greater place than in the family, in the marriage.
Lenya, can we get your perspective on that question for young couples?
Right. And when you're saying basics, I start thinking equations. So, you know, of course, the basic is one man, one woman together in lifetime, you know, all of lifetime. So it's 1 + 1 = 1 is God's math there. It's one man, one woman together for a lifetime. And so it doesn't get more basic. And of course, that they would leave their father and mother and cleave unto their husband or to their wife is a beautiful thing. And so I think one story that's kind of relevant for us is that when Skip and I were first married, my dad had really believed these principles, that 1 + 1 and leaving and cleaving. And so early on, we needed some financial advice. We were thinking of buying a car, one of the first things a couple can do. And my dad is like a camel trader. He is so good at that. So we thought we'd call him for advice. And the first thing he said when I called, he said, first of all, does your husband know you're talking to me? And second of all, do you have his permission to have this conversation? And he was really making sure that I was cleaving and leaving. And so I said, yes, Skip and I have talked about it, and yes, he wants your advice, rather than him needling in. And so I guess I would say to young couples, one of the primary things is you really do need to establish this new unit. You were a part of a unit before. You had those parents, and you were a child of that, but you're starting a new one. And really give it the grace and the honor of leaving. And cleaving.
It wasn't just a one-time deal. I know that on many occasions he would make the point that talk to your husband, here's some ideas, but make sure that he's in on all of those decisions. So it was a great template that he said, I think, for both of us.
Well, and I think we can speak not just to the young couples, but maybe to the parents, the in-laws that have released these couples. The greatest gift you can give them is to cut the apron string. And I think that any, you know, grandparents who are listening or, you know, elderly couples is to say, give them that gift to allow them to become their own unit and allow them to make their choices and make sure anything you're doing is in a supportive role. And, you know, sometimes in-laws can start a tug of war. And that new couple is the rope. And that will do so much damage to a fledgling relationship where a woman feels she has to choose between her mother or her husband or a father. And so you're going to only pull at the fabric of that relationship if you don't allow your children to leave.
Sure. You know, Lenya, you do a lot of talking to women about relationship issues. What are the key issues in marital relationships women want to talk about?
I think the fundamental things of any relationship between a husband and wife is the man's role is to love his wife as his own body, and the woman's role is to respect, to submit to her husband. And I know I've been thumped with that in the past. I think women, we almost shudder when someone uses the S word, you know, that submit word. But I think if they got a proper biblical perspective of what submission really is, it would maybe have them breathe with a sigh of relief. Submit comes from a military term, which just means to arrange an order or to relinquish your rights to another person or to be subjected to. So when you think about it in the Army, the way it functions is you have your privates, your sergeants, your captains, your generals. And it's not that the private is any less valuable of a human being than the general. It's just in order for this troop to march forward and to bring victory, they have to have this chain of command. And God in the garden established this chain of command in which a woman is to cooperate, to submit, to relinquish her rights to her husband. And you know, it, biblically, it's not just husband and wives. You know, children submit to their parents, whether male or female, servants to their masters, which would be employer, employee, younger to elders, citizens to rulers, church membership to their leadership. And so the women aren't the only ones that have to learn how to submit. Men do too. But we willingly allow this order that God has ordained for a home to run smoothly.
We're speaking with Skip and Lenya Heitzig about this whole area of marriage. And Skip, let's talk about a new resource from The Connection. It's a companion to the House That God Builds manual. This is the Marriage That God Builds manual. Could you look over the table of contents and give us a few highlights?
Sure, I'd be happy to. This is really a resource I'm excited about, Peter, because we've worked on this for a number of years now. This staff has, and this was born out of a series of messages that I was able to give some time back on the family. And we put a manual together already for Christian parenting, and it's been used here in our fellowship as well as others, different places. But this is now specifically for marriages. And so we begin, as I look over these table of contents, how God plans a wedding. You know, the first couple, the first marriage, Adam and Eve, and God's whole intention for relationship was established back then. That's the template. We know that because Jesus, when he talked about marriage later on, refers back to that event, quotes what is written in Genesis, and makes application. We talk about the breakdown of the first family. You know, the Bible also says through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all. So just as Adam and Eve had that first and idyllic marriage, it was also shattered because God's ideal was shattered through sin. We talk about the S word, the submission word that Lenya mentioned. And we talk about the family as a well-lubricated machine. Let me just draw a little illustration. If you think of all of the parts that are in an engine that require lubrication, the viscosity of the oil to coat those parts to make it run smoothly and not break down, a family's like that. If you think of how many relationships are between a couple and then add a child and then more children, it can be complex. So you take a couple, for instance, with a man and a wife, there's two relationships, not one, two. The relationship the man has with his wife, that's one, and the relationship the woman, the wife, has with her husband, that's two relationships that are meshed together. You add one child to that mix, so you have three people, you have six relationships. The one that he has with his wife, the one he has with his child, that's two. The one that she has with her husband and she has with her child, that's four. And then the relationship the child has with mom and the relationship the child has with dad, that's six. You add another child to the mix, you have 12 relationships. So if you have a family with four, five, six people or better, that's a lot of moving parts. And the oil that God gave us for that is the submit word. Submit one to another in the fear of the Lord. And so Paul outlines beautifully how that we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then being filled or controlled literally by the Spirit, now we submit to one another. And then he gives the roles, and all of the roles have goals. The reason that a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church is because he is submitting to her in that kind of love. The reason a wife will obey her husband, because she's submitting to him with that right kind of response and response of love. And so all of the relationships in a family require submission. And when it's all done, it's a beautiful, and I use the term viscosity because that's the smoothness that oil coats those parts with in an engine, and it works the same way in a family. So that's part of this book. That principle is laid out really in the second section as we talk all about that at different levels, what it means to submit to one another.
You know, in 1 John it says, someone says that he loves God but hates his brother, he's a liar. Because if he can't love his brother whom he sees, how will he love God who he can't see? What I might say to women is, if you can't submit to your husband who you see, how can you submit to your heavenly Father or your heavenly husband, Jesus Christ, whom you cannot see? And so these roles and relationships are very reflective of the heavenly relationship. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5, that I speak a mystery. This is like Christ in the church. And I'm going to throw in another little story that was helpful to me. And of course, I go back to my dad, because in so many ways, he prepared me for my marriage relationship. And I think good parents do that. And one of the roles was before I had married Skip, I was a Christian, I was an adult, and I was going to go join Youth with a Mission as one of my first kind of ventures in the faith. And when my dad found out that I was going there and I'd be on staff as a secretary, as an assistant, he asked me what my salary would be. And I said, there is no salary. In fact, I have to raise my own money so much per month to have room and board there. And he thought that was ridiculous. He thought maybe I was joining a cult. And so although I had made a commitment to Youth with a Mission, he told me absolutely not. And I was really confused by that, so I called my leadership over in Youth with a Mission and said, what do you do when you know that God has told you one thing, but your father has told you something else? And I'm sure there are some women who they feel God says one thing and their husband say something else, maybe unequally yoked marriages, marriages with an unbeliever. So I felt I was really in a pickle. What do I do? How do I choose? And I was pretty shocked. My leader over there, Dave Gustafson, when I posed this riddle, he said, then you need to submit to your heavenly, your earthly father and trust that your heavenly father will work it out. And this was my first big step of submitting to what I didn't think was the right answer. And so I came into my dad and I said, well, I called and I talked to them and they told me I need to submit to you. And but I just want you to know, Dad, that I know that I know that I know God's called me to do this. And he's confirmed it in real miraculous ways to my heart. But if I don't have your blessing, I won't go. You know, I'll stay here. So I don't think it was more than 48 hours and my dad wasn't sleeping well. And the next morning, I came down from breakfast and he said, you know what, Lenya, I haven't been able to sleep well at night. And I really feel like the Lord's telling me, if I stop you from this step of obedience now, you may not make other steps of obedience in the future. So I'm going to let you go with my blessing, but I won't give you my financial support. Because if your heavenly father's calling you, your heavenly father will care for you. And so this was his chance to kind of let go and let me submit to God with his blessing. And so I'm just encouraging women. There are sometimes we just have to submit to our earthly person and know that the heavenly father will work it out in his way if we'll just cooperate with his way.
You know, Lenya, couples do need to be equipped for the struggles that come with married life. And would you talk about the importance of personal quiet time for women?
Well, I was talking about earlier, Peter, that learning some of these principles from my father about submission or leaving and cleaving, and you have to learn those at your heavenly father's feet. Everything springs from that epicenter of your relationship with God. And, you know, honestly, if I were to ask your audience to raise a hand or honk their horn or whatever they do if they're lonely, I would promise you the majority of those people would be married people. So often single people think that marriage is the solution to their loneliness, but it is not. We have a God-shaped hole in our hearts, and there is no human being that can fill that hole, whether it's a father, a husband, or maybe we have listeners out there who can't have children. And they think, oh, if I could just have a baby, it would fill that hole. But really, God didn't intend that a human being could really do everything that we need. And so we have to go to God first, and then we can come as givers to a relationship and not just takers.
So, Skip, how about a couple of suggestions for men who need to develop that personal time of prayer and devotion?
Well, something guys will relate to, because we love sports, all things sports, is the Nike commercial, Just Do It. And, you know, it really comes down to that, Peter. It's a discipline. Just do it. My suggestion would be this. Find a quiet place for a quiet time with a quiet heart. All those three things are essential, because having personal devotions is as much or more about listening to God than it is talking to God. Yes, there's a time of prayer where we pour out our hearts, we let our requests be made known to God. God invites that. He loves that. But we need a time where we're going to let God direct the affairs of our own lives. You know, as a pastor, I have two rooms. One's called an office and the other is called a study. And they're very different rooms. My office is here at the church. My study is at home, because that's where I am quiet and am able to study. And there's two different kinds of activities that go on there. In my office, I meet with people. In my study, I meet with God. In my office, I, along with others, direct the affairs of the church. In my study, God directs the affairs of the man, of the pastor. And so our quiet time needs to be a place where we're going to, with deliberation, meet with God to let him direct the affairs of our heart. It's, you know, keep your heart, the Bible says, with all diligence, for out of it proceed the issues of life. So the issues of life, who you are formed by what convictions are formed, not just beliefs, what convictions are formed as you meet with God. Because that's what motivates you. That's what propels you.
And I have to testify on behalf of Skip. He is one of the most voracious appetite human beings I've ever met for the Word of God. And he has his little niches, his little places in the house for quiet time. And generally, like a cat, they're in a sunbeam. So it depends on what time of the day he's in that sunbeam where. But he is seeking God. And that speaks more volumes than him getting up to me in the morning and saying, Lenya, did you have your quiet time? I just have to walk through the room and see that he has had his. And I'm convicted by the example of that's what we should do. And so I would encourage husband and wives that sometimes you can win without a word if you just leave an example.
So Lenya and Skip, why don't you share a little bit about how your quiet times then come together as you relate to each other and to the Lord?
We do have our own the personal private relationships with the Lord. She has her tent, as she calls it. She should explain that. And she takes it with her, but there's a few items in there that is part of her routine, including a journal. I have a routine, though a journal for me isn't, I don't do it every day. I'll do it when I feel like I need to write these things out and keep a log of it. And then there are times where we're praying for mutual things, or we're going through a mutual crisis, or we're dealing with our son Nathan, where we're going to come together specifically to talk and to pray through that. But Lenya, tell them about your whole tent deal that you have.
I don't know where I heard this, but I had been practicing it before I heard it. I've always carried a book bag, and they come in all shapes and sizes. My current book bag happens to look like a mink coat, but it's not. A friend gave it to me for Christmas several years ago. And inside my tent, which is my book bag, because it's portable, I can take it wherever I want, pitch my tent, so to speak, my tabernacle of meeting with God. And inside my tent is a Bible, of course. First and foremost, I have a journal that is a YWAM journal. I've been doing it ever since then, which helps me read through the Bible in a year. It helps me pray through the world in a year. It gives me scriptures and different, you know, things that are wonderful to inspire my quiet time. And then I carry a couple of commentaries in there. I carry a couple of devotionals. And so when I just pick up my tent to either go to the coffee shop or from my bedroom to the living room, or I'm traveling with Skip, everything's in there for me to have a wonderful quiet time alone with the Lord. And as far as how that interjects with Skip and I together, we don't often have that sit down together. Monday tends to be our day when it's Skip's day off that we do. But I find inevitably when God speaks to us in our quiet times, we find each other and say, you'll never believe what God told me today, or I was praying this morning. And so I'd say it's very organic. It's really natural that if we're having our quiet times, we can preach out of the overflow, so to speak. The living water just springs up, and we tend to minister one to another because we have been in our tabernacle, our tent of meeting with the Lord.
Lenya, as we close, speak a few words of encouragement to a woman in our audience who is really facing a tough road at home with kids, work, her husband.
Well, I try and talk with women with probably one of our trickiest areas. If they say for men it's their eyes, and they can get caught, you know, whether it's on the internet or someplace with their visual, with their eyes. For women, it's our tongues. And we tend to have very sharp tongues. And so I think my
good
admonishment.
Verbal skills.
Yeah, we have very good verbal skills. And, you know, the truth be told, we have more words per day. I don't know if Skip, remember
more.
Those statistics. I think a woman has 30,000 and a man has 10,000.
We've run out by the time we get home.
I've already run out. All my stories, I've used them all, and you've said such succinct things. But as a result, I think that sometimes we just wear the children and men out in our lives. So I'm going to encourage you to get godly women in your lives, that you can use up some of those words, and you can talk things through and pray things through, and have a confidant that can really kind of help tap some of those resources. But the other thing is our speech should be seasoned with grace. And sometimes as women, we can use our own tongue, so to speak, to tear down our own homes. Whether it's calling our kids names or screaming at them or nitpicking or belittling our husbands, that we tend to do the most damage with our mouths. And we should be using them to build up instead. Some psychologists did a study about newlyweds over the first decade of their marriage, and they discovered that the couples that stayed together had five or fewer put-downs in every 100 comments they made to each other. But couples who inflicted twice as many verbal wounds, just 10 per 100 comments, they later split up. So I'm telling you, what you say has impact. And I can remember when Skip and I, in the first couple years of marriage, because I come from a really spicy family and we know how to, you know, spar with our words, we were in an argument and I thought of the perfect thing to go for the jugular. And it was a very cognitive choice whether I was going to let this come out of my mouth or not. And I did. I decided winning that argument was worth it. And I saw the look on his face and I could tell I had wounded him deeply. And from that time on, I told the Lord I would put a guard over my lips because I didn't want my words to have that kind of an impact on the man I loved. So I guess I would just encourage the women, be careful to guard your mouths because it can tear your home up or build it down.
Build it up or tear it down.
That's it. You got it.
Skip, you're working on a new print project, a daily devotional study that goes along with your current midweek series. Tell us about The Bible from 30,000 Feet in Albuquerque.
The book that I'm working on is a one-year Bible devotional for Tyndale House Publishers. And for years, they've done a one-year Bible, they call it. And they have even done one-year Bible devotionals with different authors. And they asked me to do one this year for their one-year Bible series. And it's taking 365 key passages from Genesis to Revelation and making them daily devotional. So what I've done is I'll have on each day a suggested reading and then something from that suggested reading, a verse or two that I'll comment on and make daily application. So I turned it in. I know it's going to be in the editing process now. We're trying to see how that fits with the theme, the Bible from 30,000 feet. If we're going to call it that or if we're going to call it the one-year Bible devotion or whatever. But it's a project I'm really excited about. I've always wanted to do a daily devotional. I was inspired by Charles Spurgeon, Morning and Evening, as a lot of people have read books like that or Streams in the Desert or Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. So to be able to make a contribution to guide people on a daily basis and make the Word of God, the principles of it, relevant, tangible, I'm excited about, and I really loved doing it. I love the outcome. I love the result.
Skip, would you close this special First Friday edition of The Connection with a word of prayer for our listeners and their families?
I'd be honored, Peter. Our Heavenly Father, we approach you today as not only the author and the finisher of our faith, but as the creator of families. And we believe that there's nothing better, nothing healthier than for family members individually to come face to face in a relationship with the Creator of families. And Father, we pray that those who are listening to this broadcast, young or old, all of us have some place in some family. It's a unit we can't escape. As some have tried, we think if we run or flee or not talk to somebody or not deal with an issue that we can hide, but it's always with us. We'll always be a part of that family. And so, Lord, I pray that there would be harmony, reconciliation that comes through love as a commitment and forgiveness as a choice. And, Father, we pray that by these things, these tools, these means that you have given, that there would be strong and healthy families, strong marriages where men lovingly direct their families and wives willingly submit to their husbands and children will obey their parents. And there will be that smooth relational flow in the families, Lord, that have been touched by this broadcast. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.